Go ahead and take the service register and sign it so that we can have a record of your visit, and appreciate you as always doing that. Pass it down, and then it'll be a good thing. Many of you may know that Marilyn and I were out of town all of last week. We were in California, and our main reason for going was to do a wedding. We did the wedding of David Miller and Disa Miller, who David, as you know, is Bill and Vicky's son. And so we have the wedding. And, I mean, it's an international wedding because her mom's from Denmark, and they're all Air Force people, so they're people from everywhere. And they got married outdoors in Sacramento. And the wedding was set for 4:30. And so here are these people set up the chairs in this real nice patio. And here I am facing the west. And at 4:30 in the afternoon, when you're facing west this time of year, that's not a great situation. Because when the bride and groom came together, right in between them was the sun on a beautiful, bright, hot fall day. And I was there doing the service, and it got to the point where I literally could not look at the bride and groom because the sun was so bright and so distracting. And eventually my eyes started going just like that. And I leaned over to Deesa and I said, you're just a brilliantly bright, beautiful bride, and I can't even look at you. And it was the sun. So I thought it might be a problem, and I had brought some sunglasses, but the sunglasses were pretty tacky at a wedding. Here I am in my burial suit, my black suit, you know, that I'll be buried in, with sunglasses on, and there's David, and here's Bill. Everybody's wearing tuxes and night dressings, dresses, and so I'm there, and I thought, this is tacky. So I'd thrown them on into the flower bed behind me. But it got to where I was doing this so much that I reached down and got them, and then I put them on. So now I'm up here doing the service like this. Amazing grace. I once was blind, but now I see. You know. So I'm looking at them now, or at least the silhouette, where my eyes are blinking, or they couldn't see it when it was blinking. And then I looked down at my notes. Well, like I said, the temperature was 20 degrees above normal. And I'm a little nervous. So you put those two combinations together, and I am sweating profusely. I mean, I am sweating like you wouldn't believe. Sweating so much that when I looked down at my notes, the sweat would run from my face onto the inside of my Amazing Grace glasses. So then I couldn't see looking up, and I couldn't see looking at my notes. Lisa's dad timed the wedding. It was 17 minutes. Got out of there because I couldn't see. Now, what's the point of all this? The point is, that sun is a wonderful, necessary thing, but the sun served as a distraction. It's so much of a distraction that I really couldn't see the bride or the groom. And so what I was wondering is, I wonder if there are things in our life, distractions, sometimes necessary ones, that tend to keep us from seeing God. You know, we sang about open the eyes of my heart because I want to see you. And that's something that everybody really wants. Some people want to see God on their own terms. Some people really seriously want to be able to see God. You know, when Nicodemus went to Jesus, he was wanting the answer to that question. He came to him at night, in his mind, he's going, I want to know about this. I want to know if you're real. I want to know how my life can intertwine. You know, that's what the teacher of the law and the rich young ruler were talking about. They were saying, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The same question, what can I do to see God? And so those are the things that we want to think about today. And you see, back in that day, really just like today, when they ask, what must I do to have eternal life, to them it wasn't just, give me the 800 number so that I can call heaven and make a reservation, you know, so save me a room there, you know, with two double beds or whatever, you know, in a microwave so that I can have a place in heaven. That's not what they meant. But to them, eternal life was an eternal quality of life that's characterized by this idea of really being treasured by God, of really being able to experience His mercy and His peace and His confidence. This eternal life is this assurance that God is with us every step of the way, that He's watching over us, that He's working in us, that He's working through us, not only now, but forever. Focusing, experiencing His presence, practicing His presence, that's what it means to see God. You see, and that's what our verse is talking about today as we continue our study on the Beatitudes, on turning our heart inside out. Because Matthew 5:8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So what we want to do today is we want to think about that verse. We want to just kind of hold that verse up like a mirror to our lives, and we want to think, what does it mean to be pure in heart so that I can see God? And then the question we really need to ask ourselves, do I really want to see God, whatever that means? Do I really want to figure that out and see Him? We have to answer that question ourselves. And then another thing I want to think about, if we do say yes, then the question would be, how can I maintain a pure heart so that I can see God? I want this verse to be a part of my life. Okay. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. It's not our words, but it's Your Word, and it's only the power of Your Spirit that can make Your Word alive in our lives. And we pray that You might do that this morning, and we pray it in Your Son's name. Amen. It says, blessed are the pure in heart. Now, King Saul was, if you know about him in the Old Testament, he was an athletic guy. He was a man's man. He was good looking, handsome. He had all the stuff, the makings of a good king. And when he became king, the Bible says that God changed his heart. But before long, Saul began to revert back to his old habit patterns, his old heart patterns. In other words, he began to trust himself, to trust in himself and his abilities. And he sought things of the world to satisfy him. And if you look at the life of this guy, Saul, you'll see that he went from being God's king to going after his own selfish heart's desires. And he became jealous. And he became power hungry and demanding and self-consumed. And eventually God judged him. And not only did he judge him, but he disqualified him, all because of his rebellious heart. And when it became time to choose a king to replace Saul, the Lord is talking to Samuel. And he says to Samuel, "Don't consider the appearance of his height, for I've rejected him." The Lord doesn't look at the things that a man looks at. The Lord looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Our hearts are a serious matter to God. Proverbs says, out of the heart flows the springs of life. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So when we talk about the heart, we're talking about the control center of our lives. Blessed are the pure in heart, the control center. What's deep down that makes us tick? Well, what's a pure heart then? Well, that word pure is a word that means cleansed. It means sifted. If you remember the story in the Old Testament of Gideon, you know, the Israelites weren't doing very well. They weren't walking with the Lord, and other people were taking them over. The Midianites had moved in on them, and Gideon was God's man to lead the army of the Israelites to defeat the Midianites. And so Gideon is, okay, Lord, I'll do it, but you know, you got to, you know, show me that this is the thing to do. So Gideon's the head of the army, and he's rallying all the Israelites to fight. And the Lord says, wait a minute, I want you to know that I am the one that gives you victory. This army is way too big, and there's thousands and thousands of Midianites camped nearby ready to attack. And God says, this army is way too big. Here's what I want you to do, Gideon. And Gideon's a little afraid. No, he wants more, you know. He's behind them all the way, like way behind them, because he wants to feel safe because he doesn't have that much confidence. And God says, I want you to know that I am the one that gives you this victory. So I want you to tell everyone, hey, look, if you're afraid and you don't want to fight, you could just go home. So he told them that. A lot of people left. So I imagine if I was Gideon and I was a little afraid anyway, I'd go, okay, Lord, you know, what are we going to do? Well, the Lord says, it's still too many people. Have everybody that's left go down to the brook and drink. And the ones that kneel down on one knee and reach down and get the water, I want you to send them home. But the ones that get down on all fours and lap like a dog, they're the ones that are going to fight, 300 of them. So they did that. And what God was doing, not only was He showing that He is the one that's going to grant the victory, but those ones that were down there lapping like dogs are the ones that are paying attention and could in a moment get up and fight. Those were the Green Berets. Those were the Navy SEALs. So what God had done is He had cleansed and He had sifted the army of Israel so that they would be a pure Green Beret fighting force. It was cleansed of what would sidetrack the Lord's victory. And so when we apply this idea of pure to the heart, it means a heart that is cleansed of what would sidetrack us from experiencing the victory that we have in Christ. It's purity and devotion. It's purity and motives. It's a deep sense of single-mindedness. You know, the opposite of a pure heart would be a double-minded heart. And a double-minded heart is a distracted heart. When that sun was beaming down on me and I couldn't see, I was thinking of about 10 different things. Like, how foolish must I look with my eyes going all over the place? Or how can I see my notes? What am I going to say next? What are they thinking? I was very, very distracted, even for something as important as the sun. But a double-minded heart is a distracted heart. And double-mindedness has always plagued us as believers. Jesus says, no man can serve two masters, for he will either hate one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. Have you ever battled with double-mindedness? If you have, then you're in good company. You know, Paul, the apostle, writer of a lot of books of the Bible, man that God used to set up the church and evangelize the area over there, he confessed to the Romans. He says, you know, I don't understand why there's times when I always would like to practice the things that I really want to do to please God. But what I find is I often find that I'm doing the very things that don't please God. I end up doing the very things that I want to do the right things, but I do the things that I don't want to do. Double-minded. His deepest desires were to please God, but sometimes even the Apostle Paul's fleshly desires gained mastery over him. Sometimes we fight double-mindedness. Sometimes we welcome double-mindedness. But what happens is, double-mindedness leads to distraction. And that leads to doubt. And doubt turns away blessing. James chapter 1 says about doubt, a man that doubts should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all that he does. Pure, single-minded. Now here's something this verse doesn't say. It doesn't say, blessed are those who are purer in heart. Because what happens is, sometimes in our double-mindedness, we fall into the habit of comparing ourselves. We say, boy, I am so glad I'm not like them, or I'm at least as good as they are. You know, I mean, many of us, you know, I don't know, I'll show you how weak I am. I deep down in me, you know, if there's like a story on the news about some famous person who's messed up, you know, we kind of like deep down say, okay, see, they're not that great. They're just like me. In fact, they're even worse. I'm a little bit better than them because I haven't done those things that they did to mess up. We compare. Remember talking with a friend one night and the conversation, we're at a party, and the conversation goes to whether you're going to go to heaven or not. And I remember him, only a couple things that he said. He said, well, I try to be a good person, and I haven't murdered anybody. What a wonderful, wonderful, easy standard to say you're going to get to heaven. But God's standard of purity isn't just a little bit better than a murderer, or a little bit more moral, or a little bit more ethical than someone else. His test for purity and his standard for purity is incredibly high. His standard and his test for purity, blessed are those who are pure in heart, is Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? Well, Jesus is our standard. Measuring up to Jesus. Now, if you're thinking like I'm thinking, that's true. That's a fact. But most of us think, you know, no matter how hard I try, I cannot cleanse my heart enough to be just like Jesus. I can't do it. Maybe there's glimpses when I think I'm close, and then I realize in my pride I'm not really that close. I can't really do it. I guess I'll never see God. I cannot get there on my own. Let's drop in on a nighttime conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus. You know, Jesus has a good sense of people. And Nicodemus was a Jewish ruler. He came to him at night. Jesus kind of had an idea of what he was talking about. In the middle of the conversation in John chapter 3, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Well, Nicodemus says, "How can a man be born again after he's already been born? How can he be born when he is old? Surely he can't go back into his mother's womb and be born again." And Jesus said, "I'll tell you, this is how it is, that no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water, unless he is born naturally, and born of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, and the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit." Well, what does that mean? God is the one that enables us to be born again. Only God can give us a pure heart. And you cannot see God until he gives us that new heart. And the new heart comes by putting our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. That he died on the cross for our sins, that he paid that penalty. And now I am trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be born again. And everyone that is born again has a new heart. Now, some of you might be saying, "Well, I've done that. I've trusted Christ. I've responded to the good news of the gospel. But sometimes I still struggle. I mean, I don't always seem to experience this purity in my heart." And I can clearly understand why Paul would say what he did to the Romans, because I live my life there. What about that? I struggle. Well, first of all, let me say that's not abnormal. It's good that you struggle. Because here, that's an indicator of what's going on. It's like this. Have you ever seen those cash for gold things where, you know, you can sell your jewelry and then they take the jewelry and they pay you top dollar? Now gold has never been higher, so now is a wonderful time to sell all your gold jewelry. Well, so you put it in an envelope and you send it, and then supposedly, I guess they send you the money back, and then they take that gold jewelry. Now, a lot of that, it might just be painted, you know, but a lot of it has other stuff in it. It's got zinc, and it's got alloys, and it has a lot of copper in it, and there's 22 carat, and there's 14 carat, and there's 10 carat, and there's gold plated, and it's got all this stuff mixed in. So when they take your jewelry, they have to put it through a refining process to get the pure gold. And so that's what they do. They melt it down. Then they add all these different acids to it to strip away the impurities, and they send it through various tanks and various water solvents so that finally what they're left with is pure gold. Now the refiner knows what he's doing, and he can see when he takes that gold in his mind's eye, he can see that finished product. He can see the pure gold in that jewelry, even though it's mixed with a lot of other stuff. And as a refiner, he's in charge of the process of refining the impurities out so that what you have left is gold. He knows the end product and he knows how to get there. See, God our Father is our great refiner. And when he sees our hearts, even though we struggle, he's like that refiner that sees that pure gold. And he will bring trials, and he will bring tests, and he will bring struggles, and he will bring victories, and he will bring people and circumstances in our lives. And we get so focused in on him and forget that that's all part of God's great refining process, because he is the great refiner. And we call that process of refining for the Christian, the word for that is sanctification. And you see, God is purifying us as we seek to be purified. So here's what it looks like. We're all in that refining process. We're all in that process of sanctification if we're a believer. Some of us, we're 18-karat gold. Some of us are only 14-karat gold. Some are gold-plated. Some are still wallowing around in the first stage of that refining. Got a little zinc or a little copper in our lives. But God is refining us. And he won't be finished refining us until he calls us home. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. C.S. Lewis commented that it's safe to say that the pure in heart will see God because only the pure in heart really want to see God. But there's a difference in refining gold and God refining our hearts. The difference is that the jewelry, while it's being refined, is just sitting there, just going from tank to tank. It's not saying, okay, time to go over to this tank. It's just sitting there and letting the stuff work on them. Well, as we are refined, God works his stuff on us, but we participate in the process. We cooperate. We are involved with him in this refining process so that we might have more and more purity in heart. Let me give you two ways where we are involved in this refining process. Confess and conform. The first word is the word confess. We need to confess in order to be made pure. We need to confess in order to be cleansed. Romans chapter 9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe on him in your hearts, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you don't, you can. If you believe on him in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you want to accept him into your life, then you confess him. Lord, come into my life and make me the kind of person you want me to be. You only need to do that once because he's a gentleman. If you ask him in, he will come in. Confess that Jesus is your Savior. And secondly, confess your sin. The Bible says in 1 John, if we confess, that means to agree with, if we confess our sin, which means not just our acts, but our weakness, our inability to get to God on our own, the fact that, remember, that we are poor in spirit, it says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will cleanse us. But if we claim we don't have sin, in other words, if we claim that we can do it all on our own and we don't really need help from the Lord, then it says we make him out to be a liar. If we say we can do it all our own, then we don't need a Savior. And so if Jesus says, I've come to save you, we say, you're a liar because I don't need to be saved. We confess that Jesus is our Savior, that he is Lord, and we confess our sins. Because confession, you see, that's like driving a stake of ownership. It's like signing on the dotted line and living by it. Allow Jesus to sign his name of ownership upon your heart. Confess. Then the second way is to conform. We cooperate in this process by conforming to the character of Jesus Christ. He is our standard. He is our test. He is our aim. Romans chapter 12 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to present your bodies as a holy and living sacrifice. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. People everywhere have a tendency to conform. They have a tendency to occupy what they value as important. And people either conform to the standards of the world or they conform to the standards of the creator of the world. And a lot of times there's a struggle there. But if we profess and confess to be Christians, then it should be our goal to conform to Jesus Christ. Our single-minded aim should be to please God. King David was a man who was known after God's heart, known as a man after God's heart. And a commentator once said of King David, and I hope that that we could say this of all of us, that God was pleased with David because David was pleased with God. Are you pleased with God? Well, how do we conform? Very quickly. We live in and live by the Word of God. Psalm 119 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart that I will not sin against you. How many of you read God's word regularly? How many of you read God's word daily? You're in the word. You know, I find that even as a pastor, sometimes I let other stuff get in the way. And I've just recently started one of those plans where a simple plan, where you read the Bible through in a year. So I know that I'm going to be spending time in the Word of God each day. Live in and by the Word of God. Number two, have an active prayer life. The Bible says pray without ceasing. I read this one time. Prayer is not an intercom to call for another bowl of ice cream or remote control for the TV. Instead, it is a walkie-talkie on the battlefield to connect us to home base. And the Bible is not just an optional book of moralisms, but it's our guide to faith, our guide to life, our guide and our encouragement as we head down this refining process, pressing on to the upward call of Jesus Christ. Live in the Word. Have an active prayer life. And then finally, make yourself available to God. Imagine that you decided you were going to join the Army. I mean, you picked up a brochure and it looked great. And you go to the recruiter and he says, man, you've come to the right place. If you enlist, then you'll get a bonus, you'll get a salary, you'll be important because you'll have a uniform. We'll make arrangements so that you can continue your schooling. You'll have medical benefits, a retirement plan, occasional vacation, and we'll try to get you your choice of living wherever you want to live. Everything you need to be successful. You think, this is a good deal. I want all of this. And so you make plans because you really want all this stuff, but you really don't want to enlist. You just want to enjoy all the benefits. Make yourself available, enlist to God. There's a familiar story about Alexander the Great. You know, a lot of sermons of preachers have talked about it. Comes a soldier in Alexander's army, went AWOL, and they caught him. And that's punishable by death. So they brought the soldier to Alexander the Great so that he could decide what to do with him. So Alexander the Great says, what is your name, soldier? And the soldier looked up and said, my name is Alexander. So Alexander the Great thought for a minute about what he was going to do. Then he looked the soldier straight in the eye and he said, either change your behavior or change your name. But here's the thing. There's a difference. See, just because the soldier was named Alexander doesn't mean he was like Alexander the Great. He didn't necessarily have a heart like Alexander the Great. Might have had the name, but not the heart. But see, if we are a Christian, we not only have the name, but we have a new heart. Give your heart to the great refiner. Those who are pure in heart will practice a life of integrity and a life of character that reflects Christ with others. Those with a new heart, a pure heart, live their hearts inside out. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you grant us a new heart. And you don't leave us alone, but you are in the process of refining us. Help us, Lord, to think clearly as we decide to make these choices that lead to a single-mindedness, that lead us to cooperate in your process towards pure in heart. Father, we desire to see you. We desire to experience you. We desire to be blessed by you and used by you. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.